Well, you may turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Again, our call to worship earlier will hope to clarify some things as we continue this study. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. That has been our Advent series all the month of December, these 4 weeks of Advent leading up to Christmas Eve, obviously today and then tonight as well. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. That is a sentence, a phrase, so to speak, in the familiar Christmas carol, Silent Night. What about the perfect gift? Have you ever received absolutely the perfect gift? It was a perfect gift for you at the right time when you needed that gift the most. Maybe some of us, all we can think of as far as perfect gifts are socks, because all the socks we had holes in them. Maybe a new pair of underwear that we needed badly. Maybe a blender or a vacuum. I'm not going to call those the perfect gifts unless that truly was what you needed and wanted and desired at that point. But I am going to insist that all of us have received the perfect gift. And you may say, well, how can you promise that? I'm going to answer that question a little bit later. But the perfect gift, does it even exist? In the last weeks that we've gone through this series, we've looked at different Christmas carols that teach Jesus, Lord, thy birth. We began all the way at the beginning of December with the song, the carol, O Come, All Ye Faithful. Last week, we looked at the carol, What Child Is This? Where we proclaim in the chorus, this is Christ the King. And as I said last week, if you're here, you heard that. If not, well, here we go. We just sang this before we sat down. Hark, the herald angels sing. And that is where we are going to be tonight. So before we get into God's word, and again, if you're at Galatians 4, that's fine. Just keep your finger there, a bookmarker. We'll be there in a bit. But I want to read to us really how we got the carol, Hark, the herald angels sing. In 1737, long time ago, during his daily devotional time, Charles Wesley was working on a new Christmas composition. When he jotted down, Charles Wesley was a pastor, and he jotted down the line, Hark, how all the welkin rings, glory to the King of Kings. The rest of the song quickly fell together. You may not recognize the word welkin, but welkin was a word foreign to most of us today. And literally it means the song or sound coming from heaven. Again, welkin is not a word that we use anymore, but back then it made complete sense. The sound that came from heaven. So when heaven sends forth a loud sound, a loud pronouncement, the rest of the king is revealed. However, his old college friend George Whitfield, another pastor, published the song, but Wesley was not okay with that. See, George Whitfield was not as well educated as Charles Wesley, and so his interpretation of the scriptures was a tad less literal. So true to form, when Whitfield published his Christmas song, borrowing the pastor's poem, he changed the words without consulting the author. And so when Charles Wesley read later on how his buddy had published it and updated his song, he was quite outraged when he saw, Hark, the herald angels sing. He insisted the angels didn't sing. We have no teaching that they actually sang. It says they said, glory to God on the highest and on earth peace. And so that little tiny instance of a disagreement started a fight to where they would never be friends again. They were preaching the same gospel. They served much of the same area, and yet they disagreed over that line. You and I are much more grateful for Hark the Herald Angels Sing as opposed to talking about welkin, which means nothing to us. But in 1855, Williams Cummings combined Mendelssohn's tribute with the Whitfield rewrite, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and the end result was a dramatic change. The arrangement of Hark the Herald Angels Sing was first printed in a Methodist hymnal in 1857. Over the next few years, it was adopted by other denominations and publishers, and within a decade, 10 years, this new Hark the Herald Angels Sing was one of the most recognized carols in the world. And it remains so, of course, even today. We're going to get into some of the lyrics of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And in fact, if you would like, you can take your hymnal, and maybe if you want to keep it open there, you can turn to 277, because I will invite us later on to read through a couple things in the carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. That is hymn number 277, if you'd like to look that up. Kind of prepare yourself for later on. I draw us to our call to worship that we opened with this morning when we opened our worship service with Galatians 4, 4 and 5. And as I said earlier, this is not a traditional Christmas passage. We know that the passages that talk about the Christmas story, Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2. And we may have our favorite verses from those times. We spent time also going through both the stories of Matthew, which covers more Joseph's side of things, and then the Magi, the wise men. And then, of course, Luke 2 with the very, very, very familiar story about the shepherds and the angels and Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. Matthew 1 and 2, Luke 1 and 2 rightly get much of the attention come Christmas time. But I want to point us to, again, the two verses that we spent time on this morning coming together. And it simply says this, and if you have it in front of you, that's great. I put it on the screen as well. When the fullness of time had come. We don't use the word fullness in the same way anymore. We say full, meaning something that is overflowing. Or for example, after we've had the turkey dinner, then maybe some of us will be full after Christmas dinner tomorrow. But here, this phrase, fullness of time had come, focuses us on God's perfect plan. It was God's perfect plan. God did not sit up in heaven watching things unfold and say, I guess now's as good a time as any. Let's see. Ooh, Mary, I'm pretty impressed with her. Joseph, what a good dude. You know what? Let's make it happen. Jesus, now we go. No. This had been God's plan since Genesis 3:15, when he promised even immediately after sin entered the world that he would rescue us from that sin. And so, this is the fullness of time. It didn't just happen. When we read, and so it came to pass, we just kind of think it just happened along and stumbled along, and oh, that's kind of cool, Mary, Joseph, Jesus, all right. No, this was the fullness of time. It was the complete time that God had set forth for this to happen. He had it all planned out. Really? So God really knew thousands of years before what time and date and everything and all the context and culture and history and Roman Empire? Come on. Yes. And so it was the completion of the time, and it was the perfect time when this happened. Well, what happened? As you read the rest of the verse, it says, God sent forth his son. And as the video showed, and as we've sang, and as we've been reminded of all this Christmas season, this God bringing forth a son is who we call Emmanuel. Meaning God with us. God with us. The exact right time. A couple other phrases here are important. We read born under the law thinking, well, I have no idea what that means, but all right, keep reading. No, this is vitally important. See, Jesus was born under the law, under the Jewish rule at that time. He was born to Jewish parents. He was a Jew, humanly speaking, and so he was surrounded by the Jewish culture. He was under the law. He had the law memorized. You and I think Ten Commandments is hard enough. The Jews had a lot more laws that they were expected to keep. So, like, he didn't eat pork? Yeah, no, he did not. So, like, he had to, like, respect and honor the Sabbath? Absolutely. So he had to go and, like, celebrate Passover at the temple at certain times? Yes, we know he did those things. He was born under the law. But it means more than that. It doesn't just mean he was born a Jew. It means he kept the law as well. That's important. That's not a side note. See, if Jesus didn't keep perfectly the law, you and I are wasting our time celebrating some dude who's just another human, who's failed just like us. He can't be our Savior. He's a failure. He's a sinner. So he was born under the law, under those requirements, kept them perfectly. But why? See, here's the what. Yay, God sent forth the Son. He was born. All right, yay, Christmas story. We can all go home, right? Why? Why do we care? Why do we spend unteen amounts of money and time celebrating Christmas? Why should we care? Why? You ever ask yourself, why Christmas? Why this whole ridiculousness? Why? Why these songs? Why the manger scene and the angels and the shepherds and why the candle? Come on. Can't we just skip all that? Why? Here's why. To redeem. You know that redeem means to buy back, to purchase back. To redeem those who are under the law, who are stuck under the law. He redeemed us. Why did he redeem us? Keep asking why. So that we might receive adoption as sons. And I want to explain this phrase because it's vitally important. Here's why. So that you and I could be adopted. Adopted? I don't need adopted. I'm good. No, you're not. You are an enemy of the cross of Christ. You are outside of God's will and what he wants for you. And so what did he do? He said, I know you can't earn it. I know you're not naturally born into God's family. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pay the way. I'm going to take care of the cost. I'm going to call you and invite you into my family. I am going to adopt you into my family. So all of us, if we're followers of Jesus, are adopted. A few years ago, I think most of you know and understand the story, how adoption became much more of a real thing to me and my family. I'd always liked the idea of adoption, but always figured that just meant you're adopting maybe someone from China or someone from Russia, and so it's obviously thousands and thousands of dollars, and I always loved the idea of adoption, but just figured it's not for us. I can't afford that. Are you kidding me? And through more education and getting rid of some of my naivety about what adoption is, I came to realize that there are places and areas and needs, even in our own backyard and in the state of West Virginia, where children are waiting to be adopted and where the costs are not near as significant and where they do everything they can to help you. My wife and I both began praying about what adoption would be like. And so we entered the fostering world and chose to foster this crazy kid who is nothing like us, who came to us, and his name is Jeremiah. And through the process, we began praying and continuing to pray about maybe actually having him be a permanent part of our family. And God led the way, and he allowed us back in the summer of 2020, a crazy year for all of us, and yet we got an extra blessing in the midst of that crazy, crazy, crazy year. Because I believe it was late July or early August when we were able to go to the courthouse and to officially adopt Jeremiah as part of our family. So in this adoption, which means a whole lot more now to me, than 5 or 10 years ago. Okay, adoption of sons, cool. No, now I understand what it means. It was us being willing to take on all the background and all the history and all the pain and all the issues that this boy Jeremiah has as he comes to us, and we willingly did it. And now he's not second class. Now it's not, well, our three birth children, Sierra, Kirsten, and Joey, well, they're our favorite, and then there's Jeremiah. No, that would be wrong of us as parents. When we adopted Jeremiah, he got the full rights and full responsibilities and full privileges of whatever it is to be a Moses child, to be part of our family. And that adoption does not have an expiration date. He's not adopted in, for a couple years, and then we'll see how it goes. No, we chose to adopt him permanently. So he will always be our child, just like our birth three children will always be our children. No matter what. I say all that to say this. Adoption becomes a choice by the adopter. God chose to adopt you into his family. While you were still sinners. While you weren't impressive. While you hadn't climbed the ladder to perfection and spiritual maturity. God didn't say finally, all right, you may, all right, close enough, you're in. He chose to send his son, who we know 30-ish years after what we're reading here in Matthew and Luke, he's going to die on the cross while we're still sinners, and he's going to save us. And he chooses to give us these adoption rights. Why does it say adoption as sons? Those of you who are women are going to maybe bristle at that. Oh, really? So daughters can't be adopted? Let me explain why you should like that phrase as well as us men. Because back then in that culture, to be adopted as a son meant the heir, H-E-I-R, not the air we breathe, the inheritor. And so even women were chosen and adopted by specifically royal or regal or rich families, and they were adopted as sons. I know, they were women, but the claim was they are adopted as sons. That meant they had all the rights of being part of the family. So when Paul writes in Galatians, we all, men and women, old and young, are adopted as sons. That's a great thing. We can celebrate because you and I aren't on second or third or fourth level citizenship. Well, we're adopted, but we're not as cool as those people. Just as it would be wrong of us to put Jeremiah on a lower level than our three natural born children, they're all on the same level, all have the equal rights and privileges and responsibilities of being our children. So you and I, male, female, old, young, rich, poor, continue the comparisons forever as long as you want. We are all on the same level, and we all have the inherited rights as children of the King, as children of the Heavenly Father, as children of God. I hope you never come across this verse again and just, okay, yeah, weird, law, redeem, whatever, adoption as sons, okay, moving on. I hope this verse, in the best way possible, slaps us in the face, reminding us we now get all the rights of being in the family of God. Why Jesus, born, Mary, Joseph, shepherds, magi, angels, why? Why? To adopt us into his family. And because he adopted us into his family, we get all the rights of being a part of the family of God. Folks, I don't know how more thrilling we could possibly get. Who makes this story up? There's no way humans could ever invent a story like this. It's a God thing. It's God's story, God's plan. And when did he make it all happen? The exact right time, when the fullness of time had come. At God's exact perfect plan and time, he brought all this to pass. 2,000-ish years ago, it was God's perfect time. And you and I are still reaping the benefits today. Today. And if you're a child of God, he adopted you into his family. And so we all get the rights and the privileges and responsibilities of being children of God. And I hope that thrills you this morning. That sounds like a pretty cool gift, if you ask me. Maybe even the perfect gift. Maybe. Not only are we going to be in Galatians, but I want us to quickly look at Romans 1, 3, and 4. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but a reminder again of the why, Jesus. Why Christmas? Romans 1, 3, and 4 says, concerning his son, that's referring to God's son, Jesus, who was descended from David, according to the flesh, humanly speaking, he was a descendant of David through both Mary and Joseph's lineage, genealogy, and was declared to be the son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit. He declared that by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I love the fact that this passage both points us to Christmas as well as Easter, which for us Christians should be the two best times of the year, reminded of who we are. Even in Colossians, and if you were here during the summer, you remember me going through the book of Colossians, verse by verse, all the way through. It took about 12 weeks to go through the book of Colossians. And at the very beginning, we're introduced to Jesus, and Paul says some of the most thrilling truth about God's Son in all of Scripture here in Colossians 1 and then in verse 9 of chapter 2. And I simply want to point out a couple phrases. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. You and I have not laid eyes on God. We cannot in our sinful state. We look forward to the day when we will be with him as God's children forever and ever and ever. And we will be able to look on our Heavenly Father. But Jesus took on the visibleness, even being God himself. The firstborn of all creation. And if you remember, that does not mean the one who is born first. It means the one who has claim to all that the Father gives. Just like you and I do, adoption as sons, we get claim to all that God has given us. Jesus has ultimate claim and ultimate right, because he's the firstborn, the highest of all creation. And then chapter 2, verse 9 says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." When he was on this earth, how much God? How much God was Jesus? Come on, that's impossible. 20%, right? Well, and then when he did some miracles, he was probably, right, the meter went up to about 75, 80%, right? No, Rob's right. When he was born, baby, when he died on the cross, and everywhere in between, he was all God, 100%. Fullness of deity, not half, not a quarter, not, well, all God. All man, all God. And if your brain hurts trying to figure that out, me too. The whole fullness of God, of deity, dwells bodily in Jesus. Well, let's jump over to, well, since we've reminded ourselves of what Galatians has told us, Romans as well, let's jump over to these lyrics. We've sung Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and we will close this service by singing a couple more verses of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Come on, Pastor Ben, we're all familiar with this one. This is a classic, right? Why do we have to spend time on this? I know, backwards and forwards. I could fall asleep singing Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Yes, but have you ever actually focused on what the lyrics say? By the way, that's the most important part of any song, is what the message actually is. We can like the tune or we can hate the tune. What does Hark the Herald Angels Sing actually say? And first, we just have to look at the whole second verse. The whole second verse. And so I invite you to turn to 277. If you're not there, if you're in there and lost it, 277. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, verse 2, absolutely knocks it out of the park. Maybe, arguably, the best combination of truth about Jesus being our Emmanuel, about why, about him being Jesus Lord at his birth. Verse 2, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, that late does not mean like, oh, I'm running late. It meant recently. Jesus wasn't born right after creation. He didn't come to Adam and Eve or Moses or Abraham and Isaac. No, it's seemingly in that Old Testament perspective. He's late. Where's the Messiah? God, you've been promising a Messiah. Come on, Heavenly Father, where is he? Come on, we need a Messiah. No, seriously, we really need a Messiah. So humanly speaking, it is kind of late. No, it wasn't. Galatians 4, verse 4, when the exact right time, the exact right time. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, human body, skin, hair, bones, blood, the things that we are made of, humanly speaking, veiled in flesh, the Godhead. See, what's the Godhead? The Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit. And now that Godhead is in flesh. For the people looking at Jesus, whether it's Mary and Joseph or, you know, when he did his adult ministry, for the people looking at Jesus, they saw a human. He wasn't glowing. He didn't have the little like weird yellow rays coming out of his head like we like to picture. He was a normal human. Was he all God? Yes, yes, and even more yes. But he looked just like another dude. A normal human. So the Godhead is veiled, is covered, is hidden just in human flesh. Mystery, miracle, sure, all of that and more. But veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail, we are to hail, we are to honor, we are to praise. That's what it means. Hail the incarnate deity, incarnate, incarnation, God becoming flesh. Folks, all I can do is just proclaim the truth. I don't get it all. I can't, my brain doesn't wrap around how God can be. I don't get it. But it's beautiful and it's exactly what we need. And this song points the fact that we are to hail, we are to praise, we are to honor, we are to worship God in flesh, the incarnate deity. Look at the last part. Pleased as man with men to dwell, he was Emmanuel. He was just with us. Jesus, our Emmanuel. God with us. He was okay. He was pleased with, so to speak, the fancy wording is, to dwell with us, to tabernacle with us, to set up his tent with us. He's God. He doesn't have to. He can say, no way I'm going down there with those losers, those sinners, those failures. No, no way. I've done enough. But instead he did. He was okay to come and be limited in human form as a baby, and then a child, and then a boy, and then a man, all for the purpose of redeeming us and adopting us into God's family. Jesus, our Emmanuel. A couple other lyrics as we're running out of time. I love the phrase back in verse 1, God and sinners reconciled. That reconciled is a very, very, very good word. In fact, in our class this morning, we came across the word reconciliation. What does that mean? It means making what is bad, making enemies, and turning them back into friends. We're reconciling. I'm not going to ask us to raise our hands because that may be awkward, but you can raise your hand in your mind if you've ever gone from friends with somebody to I can't stand their guts anymore. Don't raise your hands, just maybe give me a wink or something like this. Okay, gotcha. Got it. Okay? Yep. And maybe even now you're kind of angry at me because I'm forcing you to think about that person that maybe you're still not reconciled to. Guess what? Even worse. And I promise you, and maybe your story is pretty bad. Maybe. I promise you, even worse is us rebelling against a perfect God and saying, no thanks, I'm going to do things my way. In fact, stop telling me what to do. You're not the boss of me, when in fact, not only is God the boss of us, he's the creator of us and savior of us, and we still rebel and we choose to run away from. And what does he do? He does everything, including come to us and take on limits as a human in flesh to save us anyway. While we say, no thanks, get out of my life. I'm going to run my life. Get, go, be gone. And he still says, here we are. Here I am specifically. And he reconciles us. He makes the broken relationship better again. That's what reconciliation is. And I pray that maybe if that's still not a thing for you and that friend or person, that maybe reconciliation can happen. But we have ultimate reconciliation with someone who we were enemies with. We were enemies of the cross of Christ. We were enemies with God. Ephesians 2 says, when we were enemies, he still came and saved us by grace. And that's where we get Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you are saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Gift? Did someone say gift? It is the season for gifts, right? We've been busy wrapping and preparing and buying and spending money for gifts. And some of us already have gifts under our tree, and we expect there will be gifts tomorrow morning under the Christmas tree. We've already been given the best gift, the greatest gift that ever could be given. God and sinners made right again. I'm sorry if that's boring. You're missing the point. I can't do a better job. I simply can't as a human of explaining that you and I are made right with God when we don't deserve it. We are reconciled. God and sinners. It's not God and those bad people over there. No, you are the sinners. That's us. God and sinners reconciled. Well, we get into later on where we hail or praise the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Not that doesn't mean Jesus was born in heaven. We know that he was born on earth, but he's from heaven and he's born to us on earth. That's what heaven-born Prince of Peace means. Hail the Son of Righteousness. We all try to be righteous. We all try to do what's right, and we fail miserably, don't we? Even on our best days, we're not all righteous, except what God has done for us. And now we get to worship and honor and glory and praise the Son of Righteousness. Born, the last phrase here, and I want this to stick in our minds while we're singing this in a few minutes. Born that mankind, no more may die. It's not talking physical. We know that physical death, unfortunately, is a reality for all. But spiritually, no more. We don't have to die spiritually anymore. We don't have to stay separated from God. He was born to die for us. Born the man no more may die. Born to raise up the sons of earth. That's us. Remember sons and daughters, the inheritors? Born to give them second birth. We get new life in Christ. Ever heard of the phrase born again or born again Christian? That's what this song is talking about. He's born to raise us, born to give us second birth. We can celebrate that at Christmas time. What else to say but glory, praise, honor, worship to the new born King. This baby who is King. This baby who is from heaven. This baby who is God. And it's not just a cool story. We saw in Galatians why he came. He was born to die for us. He was born to die for you and me. And he still came at the exact perfect time. Why? Because of his love. Because of his love. And that's our God. That's our Jesus. Why? Because of his love. So Jesus truly is God with us. Not only that, but he was already Lord at his birth. He didn't have to become Lord or earn the way to being Lord. He was God even at his birth. The manger scene, all God. Fullness of God. Wrapped up, veiled, hidden in a baby. Why? I hope we've understood why this morning. And what an amazing gift. What truly is the perfect gift? I'm going to argue here, you already have received the perfect gift, going off my question at the beginning. Humanly speaking, maybe we've never gotten the perfect gift. Maybe we get gifts we tolerate or appreciate. It's the thought that counts. We all say that, right? When we get a gift, it's not super cool, but all right, thank you. And maybe some of us will have to practice our thank yous and our it's the thought that counts is tomorrow. But you've already received the perfect gift. God himself gave himself to you. And because of that, we get to be adopted into God's family. And we get all the rights and privileges and responsibilities of being a part of God's family. Why? Because Jesus. Because Jesus. He truly is Lord at his birth. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask you to continue to encourage us and strengthen us and challenge us even more to grow and to thrill in our understanding of who you are and what you've done. Christmas is so much more than just a story. It is a story, but it's so much more. Thank you for even showing us in your word the why. Why Christmas? Why a baby? Why manger? Why Mary and Joseph? God, you came to give us an incredible gift. In fact, the perfect gift, the gift that we all need, all of us. And God, I ask if even there is someone here this morning that truly doesn't understand what we're talking about here, what that perfect gift is. That freedom from sin, that new life, that you came, you were born to give us a second birth, a new spiritual life that will last forever. I pray if someone even here this morning does not know that, that you would challenge them. What a beautiful day, Christmas Eve, to celebrate our adoption as sons and daughters of the King. Thank you for the truth of your word, Lord Jesus. Amen.